is F it.
Seven World Radio, watching the prayer, and we're back. And we're back. One quick thing: Hunter Biden recently, today or yesterday, recently came out and said, "Yeah, the laptop is mine." Cool. Democrat Rashida Tlaib is melting down about something. Who knows? Cool. On and on it goes. There's one thing that I wanted to also mention that, the last week, it really blew up with the, figuratively speaking, the Project Veritas Pfizer director thing, where he exposed the Pfizer director admitting, like, yeah, we're going to try to mess around with stuff, and then we'll have a vaccine for it. Pfizer's now in panic mode. And now he's saying something like, there is something irregular about menstrual cycles. Oh, whoops. I guess that's what came out last week. Jordan Tristan Walker, Pfizer Director of Research and Development, Strategic Operations, and mRNA Scientific Planning. Wow. I guess all of his references to him being a doctor or even associated with Pfizer have completely been memory-holed and deleted from the internet. They clean up damage operations. Absolutely amazing. Well, when you know what we know here, it's not surprising. Here's a stunning admission from Hakeem Jesuit Jeffries. He says that the resolution condemning socialist tyrants, quote, undermines House Democrats' agenda. You wouldn't want something condemning socialist tyrants to undermine the House Democrats' agenda. Why do you think the House Democrats' agenda and socialist tyrants go together so well? Because they're all run by Rome. And they got this fake racist thing that they shove in your face. If you're not on board with our far-left ideas, then that makes you a hateful racist. Yeah! Yeah! Tear it all down! For your Jesuit masters. See the game? On and on. That's what it's like in America here. That's what it's like in America. Oh, yeah. So we got heavy propaganda. Heavy propaganda. And we understand here that men like Hunter Biden are not going to get justice in this life. And what's going to happen is, as a Bible believer, I just commit it to the Lord, and I just trust that when he stands before Jehovah, that's when he will get justice. In fact, anyone who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will experience God's justice on that day. The exclusive salvation that's available through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this involves a circumcision of the heart. It's not just, oh, I'm a good American, or I like God. No, it's more specific. It gets at God's law, exposing specific activities that you have done, that is sin. And as the law is preached, 9 out of 10 things that ought to be said, what did Spurgeon say, ought to be the law convincing men of their sins. The law of God is a light. The law of God enlighteneth the eyes. The law of God is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. 9/10 is the preaching of the law, the law, the law, against sin, sin, sin. In fact, the law establishes what sin is. And Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, in fact, his deity, who he is salvation. That's the confession that he said he would build his church on, the confession that he is God manifest in the flesh. And that's exactly what the thief on the cross, that's his experience as we know it in the scriptures. He knew that he was sinful. He responded to his conscience, humbled himself. God gave him the grace to believe. To believe what? To believe that Jesus Christ was indeed exactly who he says he was. Remember me when you come into your Father's kingdom. Might be a paraphrase. The thief on the cross knew his own sinfulness and the striking inequality between himself and his own moral corruption and this lowly Nazarene and his moral supremacy. His moral impeccable cleanness. When you put those two contrasted to each other, it's quite a difference. And so there's not such a thing as just universal salvation, like, oh, we're all going to heaven. No, that's not true. Oh, well, we're all good Catholics. We're all going to heaven. No, that's not true. Jesus Christ made it very clear. Get a King James Bible, read the book of John. Read the book of Romans. See things in totality, not mincemeat half of a verse to justify X, Y, and Z, to justify administrations, to justify huge, you know, I see so many similarities between the federal government mincing out some three-letter phrase from the Constitution and they build an entire administrative hierarchy on it, twisting and contorting. It's exactly what Rome has done. They build huge organizational office of blah, blah, blah based on like six words. It's like, that's not what God was saying. You gotta get into God's word yourself. So, I mean, this would include, look, I'm looking at Steve Bannon. He's got Jesuit ties, and over his right shoulder is a bunch of crosses. A cross is a pagan symbol. It's a red flag to me. And he's got a picture of this fair-skinned guy with a halo over his head. You might call it a picture of, quote, Jesus. It's a Roman Catholic, you know. In fact, you can look and see the Borgias and various others posed for those paintings. Kind of effeminate, long-haired, hippie-looking Jesus. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I also don't see nothing in the Bible about the church going out and forming a corporation. I also don't see nothing in the Bible about Jesus saying, and then I want you to celebrate my birthday. I also don't see in the Bible where Jesus tells us that it's his birthday. I see the word Easter in the Bible one time, but it's involving a pagan feast. It's in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. And after Easter, that was a pagan, there's pagan Paschas that Herod was a part of. He was going to put Peter to death, but he was busy that weekend. And so on. There's all kinds of false teachings that have crept in. Mm-hmm. What else? Where did Hunter Biden go to school anyway? What a guy. What a criminal. American lawyer. He's a lawyer. Really? Burisma. Oh, look. His undergrad. Georgetown University Law Center for 1 year. Then he transferred to Yale. Wonder if he was involved in Skull and Bones. Probably not. I mean, maybe. I don't know. I don't see it here. Awesome. So, he's got a bunch of videos of doing crack cocaine. Why isn't he, like, indicted? Nope, not gonna happen. Oh, by the way, while I'm on the subject, you can look at Trump's children. there's a Donald Trump card game. Eric Trump. He graduated with a degree in finance and management from Georgetown University, Washington, D.C. And what about dearest Ivanka? After graduating from so-and-so school in 2000, Ivanka graduated from Georgetown University, attended Georgetown for 2 years, before transferring to Wharton School of the University of Pennsylvania. Oh, that's nice. So she's at least made some contacts there. I don't know about Donald Jr. No. Pottstown. Both schools in Pottstown. I saw that. Pottstown. I'm familiar with Pottstown. I've been to Pottstown. University of Pennsylvania? No. Okay. So they're not, they're at least not going to come down on the gangrene, but just sort of tolerate it, right? Tiffany Trump, what about you, honey? Phi Alpha Theta Sorority, University of Pennsylvania, of course. That's where Trump went. She then entered Georgetown University Law Center in Washington, D.C., and was awarded the J.D. in May of 2020. Mm-hmm. Good. Georgetown Jesuit degree. She's also been inoculated. She's not going to come down on him. After all, that's where you went to school. You wouldn't want to. It's like stepping on your own mother's big toe. Right? I don't think Barron Trump is in school yet. Barron, no, I don't think so. So we'll see. Just goes on and on. So you get that at Fox News too. That type of thing. They're never. They always have some Roman Catholic priest on to talk about something. So they're never gonna. If you really want what Fox News is really trying to be, okay, you want to look at something called the Church Militant. They're like overtly conservative American Roman Catholic. The problem with it all is the doctrines of Rome are not based upon the scriptures. That's the problem. And you can get off on the whole nine yards with the popes, and Mary's not a virgin, and the whole thing about, I mean, it goes on and on. Unless that gets dealt with, like, that's the swamp, is the false doctrines. That's the swamp. You clean that up, and you'll see blessing from God. You don't clean that up, and you'll see continued further degradation and decay. Simple as that. It takes courage, prayer. If you don't have the stomach, I mean, it would take kind of a stomach to stand up there in front of a whole bunch of people and confront sin. It's not easy. If you feeling like, oh, I don't know if I could do that, well, then pray and ask God to help you. As I should do. It's not easy. You think it was easy for Luther what he did? Because there's spirits, because Satan has a vested interest in pushing as many false doctrines and false beliefs as possible. Like the idea that man is contributing to climate change and we're going to destroy the earth. Like the idea that viruses are going to kill us all. Like the idea that January 6th was an insurrection. And on and on and on. The idea that we evolved from a monkey 4.6 billion years ago, whatever. These are all the foundational false beliefs and miscalibrated, incorrect thinking, incorrect understanding, all also stemming from a rejection of some scripture. And this is all, you know, a satanically enforced groupthink, conform or die, you know, comply with, you know, diversity is our strength. Maybe diversity is our weakness. Abortion is just women's rights. Maybe it's actually murdering people. Pro-pride, LGBTQ+. Maybe you're advancing causes of sin that infuriate the Lord and that bring about his judgment against you. Maybe that's what you're doing. So all of these incorrect thought and getting away from the scriptures has real ramifications and real effects in our real world. And the solution is not to, you know, pair up with Rome and take on abortion, yeah. And so on. Lord willing, after the break, we'll come back. And we'll read from our book, History of Protestantism, Chapter 5. Stay tuned. Lord bless.
You're listening to Your Source for the Truth. This is 24/7 World Radio.
This is Brother Jack. I invite you to listen to my broadcast on 247worldradio.com. I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Polish-speaking people scattered around the whole world. Furthermore, I defend the Reformation in Poland, Polish Protestants and Baptists, and Polish Reformation Bible. I also expose the Counter-Reformation in my homeland, led by the Jesuits and by the Roman Catholic Institution. Join me every Thursday at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on 247worldradio.com. Tu brat Jacek, zapraszam Was do wysłuchania mojej audycji na 247worldradio.com. Głoszę Ewangelię Pana Jezusa Chrystusa ludziom mówiącym po polsku rozproszonym po całym świecie. Ponadto bronię reformacji w Polsce, polskich protestantów i baptystów oraz polskiej Biblii reformacyjnej. Demaskuję również kontrreformację w mojej ojczyźnie kierowaną przez jezuitów i przez rzymskokatolicką instytucję. Dołącz do mnie w każdy czwartek o godzinie 17 czasu wschodnioamerykańskiego na 247worldradio.com.
This is Brother Nicholas. Join me every Tuesday at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the German Bible Truth Hour and at 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the Dutch Bible Truth Hour on 24/7 World Radio. This is Bruder Nicholas. Ich lade euch herzlich ein, mich anzuhören jeder Dienstag um 2 Uhr nachmittags, amerikanische Zeit, für die deutsche Bibelwahrheitsstunde und 3 Uhr amerikanische Standardzeit für die niederländische Bibelwahrheitsstunde am World Radio 24/7. Dit is Bruder Nico. U bent hartelijk uitgenodigd om elke dinsdag om 2 uur amerikanische standaardtijd het Duitse Bijbelwaarheidsuur te volgen en 3 uur Amerikaanse standaardtijd het Nederlandse Bijbelwaarheidsuur te volgen op 24/7 World Radio.
This is Eric John Phelps. Please listen to my broadcast, The Eric John Phelps Show, as I preach the true gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, defend the Protestant Reformation that birthed Western civilization, and expose the counter-reformation of the Jesuit order seeking to make the Pope of Rome the universal monarch of the world. Join me every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on 247worldradio.com.
You're listening to 24/7 World Radio, home of Eric John Phelps and Vatican Assassins.
World Radio, watching to prayer, and we're back. Let's continue reading. Let's see here. Yes. Chapter 5, History of Protestantism, Regicide and Murder. The Jesuit Teaching on Regicide, Murder, Lying, Theft, etc. Let's continue where we left off. Wherever the Jesuits have planted missions, opened seminaries, and established colleges, they have been careful to inculcate these principles in the minds of the youth, thus sowing the seeds of future tumults, revolutions, regicides, and wars. World War I, World War II come to mind. War between the states. So-called Vietnam War. So-called War on Terror, War on Drugs, War on Poverty. These evil fruits have appeared sometimes sooner, sometimes later, but they have never failed to show themselves to the grief of nations and the dismay of kings. Wow, what a turn of phrase. I mean, sometimes it's just delightful to read something that's coherent. History of Protestantism, Chapter 5. This is Book 15 on the Jesuits. The Jesuit Teaching on Regicide, Murder, Lying, Theft, etc. I'm just going to read that sentence again. These evil fruits have appeared sometimes sooner, sometimes later, but they have never failed to show themselves to the grief of nations and the dismay of kings. John Chattel, who attempted the life of Henry IV, had studied the College of Clermont, in which the Jesuit Guignard was professor of divinity. In the chamber of the would-be regicide, a manuscript of Guignard was found, in which, besides other dangerous articles, that father approved not only of the assassination of Henry III by Clement, but also maintained that the same thing ought to be attempted against Les Bernois, as he called Henry IV, which occasioned the first banishment of the order out of France, as a society detestable and diabolical. So this Jesuit, Guignard, professor of so-called divinity at the College of Clermont, in the chamber of a guy named John Chattel, was found some dangerous articles as well as some letters about how the Jesuit father approved. The Jesuit Guignard approved not only of the assassination of Henry III, which happened, but also the assassination of Henry IV. And when that was discovered, I guess that's what put France over the edge to expel the Jesuit order. Interesting. The sentence of the Parliament passed in 1594 ordained, quote, that all the priests and scholars of the College of Clermont and others calling themselves the Society of Jesus as being corruptors of youth, disturbers of the public peace, and enemies of the king and state should depart in 3 days from their house and college and in 15 days out of the whole kingdom. They got kicked out. This was back in 1594. But why should we dwell on these written proofs of the disloyal and murderous principles of the Jesuits when their acted deeds bear still more emphatic testimony to the true nature and effects of their principles? We have only to look around, and on every hand the melancholy monuments of these doctrines meet our afflicted sight. To what country of Europe shall we turn where we are not able to track the Jesuit by his bloody footprints? In fact, there's a book, The Footprints of the Jesuits. I'm looking at it right here. What page of modern history shall we open and not read fresh proofs that the papal doctrine of killing excommunicated kings was not meant to slumber in forgotten tombs, but to be acted out in the living world? That's right. They have a doctrine of killing excommunicated kings. So if the Pope says, you're not allowed to be a Roman Catholic anymore, you shall be killed now. Okay, well, how about now? We see Henry III falling by their dagger. Henry IV perishes by the same consecrated weapon. The King of Portugal dies by their order. The great Prince of Orange, Prince William, is dispatched by their agent, shot down at the door of his own dining room. How many assassins they sent to England to murder Queen Elizabeth, history attests. That she escaped their machinations is one of the marvels of history. I'm sorry, that was King William of Orange. Not priest and a prince. Prince of Orange. All right, yeah. Leader of the Dutch Revolt. No, I'm sorry, that was a different William. William, oh, come on. Well, you get the idea. Of course, they had their stadtholders. Looking it up right here for the right William. The one, William and Mary, William the Third. There you go. Was he the one that was shot dead? There's been several Williams, King William. Blah, 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 Glorious Revolution, years later, death. No, this one died of pneumonia. Must have been a different one. Was it William the Silent? Pray tell. Assassination. It was William the Silent. Balthasar Gerard killed Prince William. Got it. Different guy than William III. Different guy than the College of William and Mary. Okay, duly noted. It's a lot of Williams to keep track of. How many assassins they sent to England to murder Elizabeth, history attests. That she escaped their machinations is one of the marvels of history. Nor is it only the palaces of monarchs into which they have crept with their doctrines of murder and assassination. The very sanctuary of their own popes they have defiled with blood. We behold Clement the 14th. That's right. He was the so-called pope. Signing the order for their banishment, for the banishment of the Jesuits. And soon thereafter, he is overtaken by their vengeance and dies by poison. In the gunpowder plot, we see them deliberately planning to destroy at one blow the nobility and gentry of England. To them we owe those civil wars, which for so many years drenched with blood the fair provinces of France. They laid the train of that crowning horror, the St. Bartholomew Massacre. Philip II and the Jesuits share between them the guilt of the, quote, invincible armada, unquote, which, instead of inflicting the measureless ruin and havoc which its authors intended, by a most merciful providence, became the means of exhausting the treasures and overthrowing the prestige of Spain. What he's saying here is they had a Spanish armada. The Spanish armada was intending to go into Europe, into London, into England, and land on English shores and forcibly take over England and essentially make it Roman Catholic and subjugate the place. And fortunately, by God's grace and mercy, the entire armada was blown off course. They ended up heading way far to the east. They ended up having to come up and around Scotland. Many of them were destroyed, as I understand. It takes a lot of money to build these ships. Spain had invested huge amounts of money. And kablooey, there it goes. So they returned back to Spain and wept. That was Philip II. That was the Spanish Armada. What a harvest of plots, tumults, seditions, revolutions, torturings, poisonings, assassinations, regicides, that means killing of kings, and massacres has Christendom reaped from the seed sown by the Jesuits. Nor can we be sure that we have yet seen the last and greatest of their crimes. Of course, that's a sad thing to say in light of the fact that we would be getting into World War I and World War II. This was written in, 1888? Something like that. We can bestow only the most cursory glance at the teaching of the Jesuits under the other heads of moral duty. Let us take their doctrine of mental reservation. Nothing can be imagined more heinous, and at the same time more dangerous. The doctrine of equivocation, says Blackwell, is for the consolation of afflicted Roman Catholics and the instruction of all the godly. It is, end quote. It has been of special use to them when residing among infidels and heretics. Heretics! Burn the heretics! Right? In heathen countries, as China and Malabar, they have professed conformity to the rites and the worship of paganism while remaining Roman Catholics at heart, and they have taught their converts to venerate their former deities in appearance on the strength of directing aright the intention and the pious fraud of concealing a crucifix under their clothes. You can see a lot of movies I've seen come out relating to, the poor oppressed Jesuits who go to the East, and, you know, the Japanese or whoever ends up finding out and resists them and then makes their life hard and kills them. Oh, the poor Jesuits are there. But of course, the part they don't tell you is they were subjugating and trying to take over the government. They leave that part out, right? And they make this big, long-winded movie. I've seen lots of movies of the Jesuits going all over the world, you know, in the 15, 1600s, you know. Well, there's that old one movie that came out called The Mission about a bunch of Jesuits who went to South America. A leading man from university tried to convince us all that that was one of his, that was his, he told us that was his favorite movie. That was his favorite movie. Mm-hmm. I was told by a prominent area director at the time of University Christian Fellowship, while I was at one of the spring retreats, he said, okay, and tonight we're going to watch my favorite movie. We had dinner, cleaned up. We all sat around, 10 of us, 15 of us, and we watched his favorite movie, The Mission. And from that I learned that the Jesuits were just like Baptists or just like other evangelicals, and they just wanted to evangelize the poor, you know, backward nations or whatever. Now, it wasn't long after that that God seriously got my attention, but that's what you'll end up getting in, left-leaning or even middle-of-the-road evangelicalism. You'll get the idea that the Jesuits just wanted to help the American Indians. The Jesuits just wanted to help those Central Americans. The Jesuits just wanted to help those Chinamen and those folks in Africa and those folks in the Far East. Yeah, sure. Of course, they never come across a book like this. Equivocation they have carried into civil life as well as into religion. Quote, a man may swear, unquote, says Sanchez, quote, that he hath not done a thing, though he really have, by understanding within himself that he did not, that he did it not on such and such a day, or before he was born, or by reflecting on some other circumstance of the like nature, and the words he shall make, you know, with his mouth, the words he shall make use of shall not have a sense implying any such thing. And this is a thing of great convenience on many occasions, and is always justifiable when it is necessary or advantageous, or anything that concerns a man's health, honor, or estate. Oh. You understand what he's saying here? This is a complicated way of saying something. Like, this is a child's game. This is something extremely complicated, what he just said here, but it's essentially a little child's game. Well, did you eat these cookies? And then under your breath, you mutter. You say, I didn't eat those cookies. And then under your breath, you mutter, before I was born. Well, of course you didn't eat the cookies before you were born. But you don't tell the people what you're actually saying. You say, well, I didn't eat those cookies yesterday. Is that a true statement? Of course it's a true statement. You ate all them cookies today. But you're muttering under your breath the part that makes all the difference. You're saying one thing, I didn't eat those cookies. And then under your breath, you're muttering this little side thing that technically makes the statement true. Well, I can't help it if you can't hear what I'm saying. And so on. It's called lying, okay? It's called deceiving. Lord willing, we'll continue after the break. You see what they do? And many such like things you do. Lord willing, we'll be back after the break.
This is 24/7 World Radio, home of Eric John Phelps and Vatican Assassins.
This is Eric John Phelps. Please listen to my broadcast, The Eric John Phelps Show, as I preach the true gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, defend the Protestant Reformation that birthed Western civilization, and expose the counter-reformation of the Jesuit order seeking to make the Pope of Rome the universal monarch of the world. Join me every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on 247worldradio.com.
This is Brother Jack. I invite you to listen to my broadcast on 247worldradio.com. I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Polish-speaking people scattered around the whole world. Furthermore, I defend the Reformation in Poland, Polish Protestants and Baptists, and Polish Reformation Bible. I also expose the counter-reformation in my homeland, led by the Jesuits and by the Roman Catholic Institution. Join me every Thursday at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on 247worldradio.com. Tu brat Jacek, zapraszam Was do wysłuchania mojej audycji na 247worldradio.com. Głoszę Ewangelię Pana Jezusa Chrystusa ludziom mówiącym po polsku rozproszonym po całym świecie. Ponadto bronię reformacji w Polsce, polskich protestantów i baptystów oraz polskiej Biblii reformacyjnej. Demaskuję również kontrreformację w mojej ojczyźnie kierowaną przez jezuitów i przez rzymskokatolicką instytucję. Dołącz do mnie w każdy czwartek o godzinie 17 czasu wschodnioamerykańskiego na 247worldradio.com.
This is Brother Nicholas. Join me every Tuesday at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the German Bible Truth Hour and at 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for the Dutch Bible Truth Hour on 24/7 World Radio. This is Bruder Nicholas. Ich lade euch herzlich ein, mich anzuhören jeder Dienstag am 2 Uhr nachmittags amerikanische Zeit für die deutsche Bibelwahrheitsstunde und 3 Uhr amerikanische Standardzeit für die niederländische Bibelwahrheitsstunde am World Radio 24/7. Dit is Broeder Nico. U bent hartelijk uitgenodigd om elke dinsdag om 2 uur Amerikaanse standaardtijd het Duitse Bijbelwaarheidsuur te volgen en 3 uur Amerikaanse standaardtijd het Nederlandse Bijbelwaarheidsuur te volgen op 24/7 World Radio.
You're listening to 24/7 World Radio.
Hello and welcome to 24/7 World Radio, Watching to Prayer. Let's continue reading, shall we? This is the book History of Protestantism, getting on about chapter 5, the Jesuit teaching on regicide, murder, lying, theft, etc. It says here, we just talked about how you can, you know, say one thing audibly and then mutter something else under your breath that completely changes the character of what you just said, but the people that you're talking to don't hear you say that part, you know. You say the quiet part out loud, but only ever so quietly. Why didn't you eat them cookies yesterday? Oh, well, what does that matter? Well, you ate those cookies today. It's called lying. Tricky ways to lie. Philucius, in his Moral Questions, book called Moral Questions, asks, quote, "Is it wrong to use equivocation in swearing?" I answer first that it is not in itself a sin to use equivocation in swearing. This is the common doctrine after Suarez. That's what I call it, equivocation, where you mutter under your breath something to conceal the truth. Or they also call it, it's called mental reservation. Is it perjury or sin to equivocate in a just cause? He further asks. It is not perjury, he answers. Quote, as, for example, in the case of a man who has outwardly made a promise without the intention of promising. If he is asked whether he has promised, he may deny it, meaning that he has not promised with a binding promise, and thus he may swear. Quote, mincing your words, technicalities, perfect. Man, these guys would fit in. That's why they fit in so well. The lawyerly, you know, plays on words and minutia of minutia, and they would make really good congressmen. Philucius asks yet again, quote, with what precaution is equivocation to be used? When we begin, for instance, to say, I swear, we must insert in a subdued tone, that means quietly, the mental restriction, quote, that today, unquote, and then continue out loud, I have not eaten such a thing. Look, he literally used my example of eating the cookies. So you would say, I swear, and then in a subdued tone, that today, and then you continue aloud, I have not eaten such a thing. Or, I swear, then insert, I say, then conclude in the same loud voice, that I have not done this or that thing. For thus the whole speech is most true. Unquote. And then the author of this book goes on and just hits the nail on the head with clarity. What an admirable lesson in the art of speaking the truth to oneself and lying and swearing falsely to everybody else. There's a little footnote here. It says, it is easy to see how these precepts may be put in practice in swearing the oath of allegiance, or promising to obey the law, or engaging not to attack the institutions of the state, or to obey the rules and further the ends of any society, lay or clerical, into which the Jesuit may enter. The swearer has only to repeat aloud the prescribed words, and insert silently such other words, at the fitting places, as shall make void the oath, clause by clause, nay, bind the swearer to the very opposite of that which the administrator of the oath intends to pledge to him, to pledge him to. And I think that's why the vice presidential oath, you know, they take the oath, and I've seen it elsewhere. It might be when they swear in the Speaker of the House, I noticed, when McCarthy was sworn in just recently, Kevin McCarthy, or the swear in the entirety of the Congress. I definitely know it's in the vice presidential, but it might be in one of the two congressional oaths or both, where basically they say they do this without mental reservation. I believe that's getting at this right here, where you're taking this oath without all these little, you know, subdued linguistical carve-outs that you only mutter to yourself under your breath, like some kind of lying coward child. That's exactly what's going on here. Again, the vice presidential oath and either the Speaker of the House or the Congress or both. Okay, continuing. We shall offer no comment on the teaching of the Jesuits under the head of the seventh commandment. That means thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The doctrines of the society which relate to chastity are screened from exposure by the very enormity of their turpitude. We pass them as we would the open grave, whose putrid breath kills all who inhale it. What that means is, if you think it's bad what these guys do when it comes to swearing false oaths, where do you get hold of the way that they design justifications for violating the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm sorry, yeah, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor is, I think, number 8. I see what he's saying. What he's saying here is, you know, we're not even going to talk about the ways they justify committing adultery and fornication. Turpitude means depraved or wicked behavior. The enormity of their depraved and wicked behavior, the enormity of their turpitude. We pass them as we would the open grave, whose putrid breath kills all who inhale it. Let all who value the sweetness of a pure imagination and the joy of a conscience undefiled, you know, like America used to have, shun the confessional as they would the chamber in which the plague is shut up, or the path in which lurks the deadly scorpion. The teaching of the Jesuits, everywhere deadly, is here a poison that consumes flesh and bones and soul. Which precept of the Decalogue, that means the Ten Commandments, which precept of the Decalogue is it that the theology of the Jesuits does not set aside? We are commanded, quote, to fear the great and dreadful name of the Lord our God, unquote. The Jesuit Bonny teaches us to blaspheme it. Quote, if one has been hurried by passion into cursing and doing despite to his maker, it may be determined that he has only sinned venially, unquote. This is much, but Casnetti goes a little further, quote, do what your conscience tells you to be good and commanded, unquote. Says this Jesuit, quote, if through invincible error you believe lying or blasphemy to be commanded by God, blaspheme, unquote. See, but God doesn't tell you to blaspheme. Lying, I mean, there's bearing false witness against your neighbor. That's where you use your words to hurt someone. You say things that are not true in order to hurt someone, or, you know, tear someone down, or, you know, get them in trouble or something like that. But strictly speaking, the scripture with Rahab, the scriptures elsewhere where the pharaohs, the housewives, they are the midwives. Yeah, sure, they deceived Pharaoh to save lives. They deceived Rahab. Rahab, which way did the spies go? Oh, they went that way. She's deceiving them because those criminals were going to try to find people and hurt them and kill them. And so you don't owe them the truth. You're not using your words to try to get someone in trouble. You're using your words to try to save someone's life. You're using your words to try to protect them from clear and present harm. Usually by someone in a position of authority that's breathing down your neck. That's the context when people in the scriptures used some form of deception and they were commended for it. You know. So yeah, if someone came to your house and said, you got any Jews you're hiding here? The Nazis, right? They're coming. You got any, you're hiding any? Nope, not hiding any here. Of course you're hiding them. So yeah, that's easy. You're not bearing false witness against your neighbor. You're bearing false witness to try to save your neighbor's life. You vaccinated? Sure. I got all the jabs. I got six or eight what do you call them? Stinking boosters. I'm all boosted up. I get a booster every single day. Okay. Your children vaccinated? Sure. Yep. They got all their child. They got, we got all the vaccines they need. Yep. Oh, sure. Now that would be push come to shove, and you were facing some kind of serious imposing situation. Anyway, it's another matter. It's very different. Okay, what I'm saying is it's very different than saying, Steve said this. And then you lie, and then Steve gets in trouble. That's called bearing false witness against your neighbor. It's essentially what the mainstream media does constantly and ceaselessly about conservatives and normal-minded people. So the Jesuits constantly try to bait them into is bearing false witness against their neighbor. Set the whole world up, set the whole course of history up to believe that we're a bunch of hatefully racist nut jobs wielding guns trying to hurt people. That's the perception, right? It's called bearing false witness against your neighbor. That's the mainstream media's job, is to bear false witness against your neighbor, to bear false witness such that some people would be harmed, such as some people would be slandered and torn down and mocked and character assassinated and whatever. Like a huge class action character assassination. That's the only thing that the mainstream media's purpose is to serve the Jesuit order and to perpetuate their lies and their deceptions and to do these huge, massive, sweeping class action character assassinations against anybody that holds to anything true, right, and good. Bearing false witness against your neighbor is very different than trying to hide and protect people. So there's that. And he says, go ahead, blaspheme. Sure. The license given by the Jesuits to regicide, we have already seen. Not less ample is the provision their theology makes for the perpetuation of ordinary homicides and murders. Reginald says it is lawful to kill a false witness, seeing otherwise one should be killed by him. You don't know that that's going to happen. Just kill people. Parents who seek to turn their children from the faith, that is, turn their children away from the lies of Roman Catholicism, says Fagundes, quote, may justly be killed by them. Wow, children can kill the parents? The Jesuit Amicus teaches that it is lawful for an ecclesiastic, that means a churchman, like a priest or whatever, or one in a religious order, to, quote, kill a calumniator. Calumniator? I think that means a troublemaker. When other means of defense are wanting. And Ayrault extends the same privilege to laymen. It's the same thing that the Muslims call for in their Quran with what's his fanatical name? Muhammad. Where basically they say, well, we're defending Islam. We're defending our virtues. No, you're just going out and hacking and killing people. We're defending ourselves. Somebody makes some exposing statement about Muhammad, that he's a pedophile. And we're defending ourselves. Well, it's the same murderous spirit, whether it's in Islam or in the Jesuit order here. If one brings an impeachment before a prince or judge against another, and if that other cannot by any means avert the injury to his character, he may kill him secretly. That doesn't sound biblical to me. 24/7 World Radio, watching a prayer. Lord willing, we'll be back next week. Lord bless.
This is 24/7 World Radio.